Turn your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Jude. This is now the ninth message that we've had from this book of Jude. And pretty much when I began working on this message, it was my intention that this would be the final message in Jude. But the more I look at it, we may come back to Jude at least one more time. Isn't it glorious that a short little one-chapter book like this is so full of truth? And every time I read it again, something else jumps out at me that blesses my heart and kind of screams in the back of my head, "Preach me, preach me." That's one of the glorious things about the Word of God. You can't exhaust it. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through the end of the chapter, 22 through the end of the chapter. But I'm going to read verse 20 through 25 as we begin. "But ye beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning. Father, we thank you that we have the word of God. As was prayed earlier, we thank you. We're so privileged to have the completed, authoritative, inspired, preserved word of God. What a privilege. Father, today may you open our hearts that we might receive thy word. May you open our understanding that we might perceive your word and bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We sang the old Fanny Crosby hymn, "Bringing in the Sheaves." And I remember as a child, I had no idea what sheaves were. And I kind of thought, well, maybe it's another way of saying sheeps, bringing in the sheeps. But that didn't quite fit. And I mentioned as a teenager one time while singing that hymn to a good friend of mine who's also a pastor, and he said he thought it was bringing in the sheets. You know, the sheets were on the line, you bring in the sheets. Bringing in the sheaves, it's referring to the sheaves of wheat. And the song "Bringing in the Sheaves" is loosely related to the end of Psalm 126. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him." In the verses before us this morning, we find that glorious text, some have compassion, making a difference, and others pulling from the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. And of some have compassion. Certainly, this is not telling us that we're only to selectively have compassion. It's not telling us that we should have compassion on a few and not on others. It's not saying that, well, we'll have compassion on these, but we won't have compassion on those. We're not talking about Dr. Seuss's star-belly sleeches and no star-belly sleeches. It's not a discriminative term, but rather the apostle is putting forward to us here the concept that though there is one God and one means of salvation, we approach men in different ways. When we're explaining the gospel to a young child, a 2 or 3 year old, we might explain it a little bit differently than we would to an adult. But it's the same gospel. And so, here the apostle says, of some have compassion. It may not seem obvious that we're to have compassion on all, because there's a lot of people in this world that it's kind of hard to have compassion on. There are people in this world that if our own flesh were God, we would send them to hell right now. But aren't you glad that that decision is not left to man? Because I assure you, there's someone who would send you to hell right now. And I assure there's someone who would send me to hell right now. And I assure you that they would be justified. But it is God that has compassion. Mm-hmm. And so, we as the people of God are told to be people of compassion. And of some have compassion making a difference. And I always stand amazed at how frequently the Sunday school lesson perfectly dovetails in with the message for the morning. And Brother Vince and I do not coordinate that. I don't think we've ever deliberately tried to coordinate the two. But when we talk about having compassion, we have to guard against making Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated the theme of our message. That is a very true concept, that God has made selection among men, but God has not revealed that selection to men. And so we dare not, when it comes to the presentation of the gospel, say, well, he must be what he must be of Esau. He couldn't possibly be of Jacob. You see, if we made that distinction, and if we dealt without compassion, we never would have picked Saul the persecutor. And we find the response in the early church when Paul is professing Christ that, I've heard many things of him, says Ananias, and there ain't a good one among them. But we, as the children of God, are to approach the lost with compassion. And so, the message of the gospel must be preached unto all men. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and teach all nations. And I remember when I was a child, the illustration that was given was, would you go to the gospel, go to Russia and preach the gospel in the communist Soviet Union? Because that was the big enemy that we feared as a child. And today it's probably Islam. Would you go to an Arab nation and preach the gospel knowing that your life would be forfeited, that you could be beheaded for it? And yet, we as the people of God are to have compassion even on the wickedest of sinners. Chiefest of sinners, thou wilt receive. And in Ezekiel 33, in verse 8, a passage which we frequently point to, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. In other words, God says the wicked, when they die in their wickedness, they die in their wickedness. But it is incumbent upon the child of God to warn him. And the passage goes on to say, if you speak and warn the wicked, and he does not believe, he will still die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. In other words, you have fulfilled your responsibility to the gospel. You see, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so God knows who his elect are. But we are to be a people of compassion. And so there are different approaches in the presentation of the gospel. There is one gospel, but different approaches in its presentation. And it's interesting that both compassion and fear are found in the ministry and the preaching of Jesus Christ. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Christ showed compassion on the lost. And he cries, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killeth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks? But you would not. But at the same time, it was Jesus that cried, I tell ye nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Mm-hmm. And so he preached fear as well. And the Bible gives us many very apt illustrations of the servants of God showing compassion. In the book of Second Peter, Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. Noah wasn't looking for the condemnation of his age. He was preaching righteousness. Though the people laughed, though the people scoffed, though there was no room being prepared for them in the ark. And he was a preacher of righteousness. God told him just how big to build the ark. And there wasn't a bunch of wasted space. There weren't empty cabins on the ark. It was built for the people for whom it was built. And yet in that age, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Turn with me to Exodus 32. And consider the compassion that is demonstrated by Moses. Exodus 32, and I'm going to start reading in verse 9. And I appreciate our young man who puts the scriptures on the screen for those of you watching online. And his fingers are working hard today because I didn't tell him ahead of time what passages to have ready, but he does a fine job with that. Exodus 32 and verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. God says to Moses, I'm going to destroy these people you brought out of Egypt, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. Now what does that mean? What means all the blessings of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob are now offered to Moses. I'll do away with them and I'll put you in the place of Abraham. I'll make of you that great nation. The stars of the heaven and the sands of the seas and the coming Messiah, Moses, this is what I offer you. Sounds like a pretty good deal. Wipe them out. I don't have to listen to their murmuring and complaining anymore. They won't be begging for manna again because they'll be gone. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce anger and wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants. And you know what? God knew, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, God knew that he wasn't going to destroy Israel. I believe this passage was a test for Moses. I believe God was forming his servant to see how his servant would react to such a proposition. Moses, I'll give it all to you. Just like Balaam, curse my people. Moses, I'll give you the kingdom. I'll give you the inheritance. I'll give you the birthright that Jacob took from Esau. But Moses passed the test. He showed the compassion that is incumbent upon the child of God. God knew the outcome of this. But Moses showed compassion. And then we come to the New Testament. And we find the Apostle Paul. And Paul said in Romans 9, verses 2 and 3, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul said, my love for my physical brethren, for the children of Israel, is so great that, you know, if it were possible to trade places with them, I would do so. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jew I am become as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. Unto them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. And I love the parentheses Paul put in there. Being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. That passage is very important. It's 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. If you want to understand the New Testament relationship to the law, that verse explains it all. We're not under the law, but we're under the law of Christ. It's a new law that's been established. Mm-hmm. But Paul said, I made all things to all men, that I might by all means win some. Mm-hmm. You see, it is our natural response to look at the wicked and say, God's going to lick them, and they deserve it. But if we are to be Christ-like, then we're to have compassion. Of some, having compassion, making a difference. Now, I've given you the example of Noah, and the example of Moses, and the example of Paul. But my friend, Christ is the great example of them all. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ came and laid down his life not for the righteous, but sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He had compassion on me. And in the context of washing the disciples' feet, which we looked at a few weeks ago, Paul said, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. And in the context of Nicodemus, who came by night, Jesus said, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And remember the woman taken in adultery, in the very act. And the scribes and Pharisees say, the law says she should be stoned. What do you say? Jesus wrote in the dust, and when he raised himself up and saw no man, none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, my Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And when we who have the light, when we who have the balm of Gilead, when we who have the truth approach the lost, rather than condemning them, neither do we condemn them. But, oh dear one, trust in Christ. Go and sin no more. Were you born a sinner? Absolutely. Are you saved by grace? Hallelujah. You had nothing to do with it. And so we should have compassion on the lost. But then we have that phrase, making a difference. And we really need to kind of take that apart and understand a bit what is being said by making a difference. What it does not mean is that we are going to somehow step in and the conversion of a soul will be dependent upon the actions of a man. We are to have compassion, but what it's not saying is that somehow our compassion will be the means of salvation. Salvation is by grace alone. and my compassion cannot save a soul. And so, when it says making a difference, we're not preaching free will evangelism here. We're not putting the onus of salvation on man. What it is saying is that we must approach the sinner with compassion in the example of Christ. We show Christ's likeness to the sinner, and it is the likeness of Christ that makes the difference. The likeness of Joe McKnight cannot make any difference for good. Sad to say, the likeness of Joe McKnight can make a difference for evil, but it cannot make a difference for good. And so we must kind of have that in mind when we consider having compassion making a difference. But before we move on from that, we have to understand what compassion really is. Does it mean that we condone the sinner? Oh, you're not so bad. Well, you know, everybody does that. You're just, that's the modern thing today. What does compassion mean? Well, this word, compassion, that we find in our text, it's only found about 30 times in the New Testament. It's also translated, have mercy on, have pity, or show mercy. And always, the best way to understand a passage in Scripture is to see how that same word is used in other passages of Scripture. Scripture is the definer. It is the dictionary itself for Scripture. And so, when Christ says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, it's this same word, compassion. Well, wow, doesn't that make it clear? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Ah, God has had mercy on my soul. And that must be my approach to the wicked. God can have mercy on you. Yes, your sins are wicked. Yes, your sins are great. The old hymn says, my sins, which were many, are all washed away. There's mercy in Jesus Christ. And then in Matthew 9, verse 27, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And it's the same word, compassion. And actually, there's about 30 times this word is used. And in over 10 of them, it is someone crying, oh, thou son of David, or Jesus, have mercy. Have mercy. Have compassion on me. And so when we have compassion, we are showing that love of Christ, that compassion. Remember the servant who owed his master a great debt, and his master forgave him. And then that forgiven servant went out and found another fellow servant who owed him a small debt, and he would not have compassion, and he would not forgive, and he took the man with a small debt and cast him into the prison and had his family sold. And Christ's response there is in Matthew 18, verse 33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion, and it's the same word, on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee. And both words, the compassion and the pity, are both the same word. Have pity on the lost. When we see the drunk in the gutter with vomit all over his shirt, and smelling of human waste, our natural response is to walk to the other side of the street so we don't have to smell him. But the Samaritan went to where he was and bound up the wounds of the man and put him on his own donkey and brought him to the inn and left money and assured the innkeeper, if there's more needed, I'll pay for that too. Of some having compassion. And then this word again is used by Paul in Romans 9, verses 15 and following, the verses we looked at Sunday school. And I'll just read them to you very briefly. In Romans 9, 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy, and it's our word compassion, on whom I will have mercy, and it's our word compassion, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. The two compassions there are actually a different Greek word. And verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And it's our word compassion. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And so we are to show compassion. But you know, this compassion also extends to those who show us no compassion. And I think every one of us have encountered someone who has treated us ill. Someone who has treated us wrongly. And yet we should show them compassion as well. And many times, the people who are the greatest thorn in our flesh, the greatest wound to our spirit, the greatest grief to our soul, the greatest discouragement to our piety, are not those that are the wicked drunks in the gutter, or the homosexuals, or the whoever. Often it's those that are within the visible church. Those that should be the most righteous and the most supportive in the ministry. But Paul described himself as having been a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but having obtained mercy. And it's our same word, compassion. And Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love, yet the less I be loved. It's hard to have compassion on those that call themselves Christians, but show themselves not to be his disciples. Again, just as we saw in Sunday school, by this shall all men that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. Yet if I be offered on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And so we're to have compassion making a difference. But then in verse 23, our text goes on to say, and some save with fear. And this seems like the exact opposite, doesn't it? Some were approaching with compassion and gently trying to urge them to Christ, not condemning them in their sin. Just as the old saying, we don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We change the diapers. We don't throw away the baby. But here, we're told that there is a place for fire and brimstone preaching. And boy, isn't that unpopular today. Oh, you can't tell a child they're going to hell because you'll scare them and you'll damage their psyche. You can't tell the homosexuality that what he is doing, what she is doing, is an abomination to God. You can't call them sodomites. Well, the Bible does. And now I've heard some try to say, well, the sin of Sodom wasn't homosexuality. The sin of Sodom was hospitality. They weren't hospitable to the men that came. But we have to preach the truth. And preach it boldly. And preach it without compromise. And preach it with the fear of God. Judgment's coming! Hell is real! And except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And with many people, we begin with compassion in the presentation of the gospel. But there comes a point when you just have to tell the sinner, look, you're going to hell. And Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way. There is neither salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Let me read to you from Psalm 50, verse 3, and then verse 22. Our God shall come. He shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Those aren't soft, kind words. But that's the word of Jehovah God. And so some save with fear. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know this, but know thou, that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. When Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness and temperance and judgment, Felix trembled. And so, of some we have compassion, making a difference, showing them the difference between this world and judgment to come, and the mercy that is found in Christ. And of others, save with fire. God will judge. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, pulling them out of the fire. And again, I can't save a soul, but the gospel of Jesus Christ can pull the sinner out of the fire, just as Jerusalem is described as a brand plucked from the burning in the book of Zechariah, pulling them out of the fire. But then the next phrase we find is very important as well. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I have been told that you cannot love a sinner and hate his sin. I've been told many times that you have to accept someone's immorality if you're going to claim that you love them or that you care about them. That you just have to take me as I am. This is who I am. And if you can't accept me how as I am, then it's not what Scripture says. Here, there is compassion on the sinner. There is every human effort pleading the grace of God to pull them out of the fire, but at the same time, the word used is hating, the garment spotted with the flesh. And this reference to the garment spotted with the flesh is a very nasty and crude reference. It is the reference to a bandage that has been soiled by a putrefying wound. In hospitals, when a bandage is taken off from a wound, what do they do with it? Do they lay it on a clean surface? Do they just leave it lying out someplace? No, it is put in a special container for biological waste, for contaminated waste. And you remember in the Old Testament where when someone had leprosy, and they came, there was the cleansing, but there was also the commandments regarding their garments. And if a garment had a spot in it, it was to be set aside. And if the spot was growing, the garment was to be burned and destroyed. That's what's being spoken of here. Hating their sin. You see, we try to reach the homosexual out of their iniquity. But we never condone the iniquity. It needs to be burned. It needs to be destroyed. The soul may be saved. But remember the woman taken in adultery. Go and sin no more. Christ had compassion on her, but he had no compassion for her sin. And so, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. If you want to look it up later, it's Leviticus 13. We find the law regarding the garment. But there's more here. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, we're not just talking about the adulterer or the murderer or the foul-mouthed or the drunken. We're talking about hating the self-righteousness of the self-righteous. Because you see, the drunk in the gutter knows he's going to hell. But the self-righteous, they think they're pretty good. But we're to hate their self-righteousness as well. We're to hate their confidence in the flesh. And if you want evidence of that, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, look at all we've done. Yeah. And Christ was not impressed. You see, that was a garment spotted by the flesh. And it's to be hated. It's to be despised. And I mentioned earlier that often our deepest wounds come from those who are a part of the visible church. What do they need? They need to be saved. They need to repudiate their own self-righteousness, to repudiate their profession, to repudiate all their own garment of self-righteousness, which God calls a filthy, stinking rag, and trust in Christ alone. Hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. And so I go again in closing to the woman taken in adultery. Where are your accusers? You see, the accusers were as guilty or more than the woman. And we don't find Christ having particular compassion on them. They go away. One at a time. Only one person out of that whole mob stayed, and it was the accused. Where are your accusers? No man hath condemned me. Has anyone condemned you? You? No man. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. We would be considered the cruelest person in the world if we discovered an absolute cure for cancer. Doesn't need chemo, doesn't need radiation, doesn't need amputation, doesn't need months of sickness, you're not going to lose your hair. Just an absolute, here's the cure for cancer. And we hid it. We never told a soul. We'd be considered the cruelest person on earth. In the middle of a famine, if we had storehouses of grain and we refused to let it out and people died of starvation, we would be considered the cruelest people on earth. My friend, we have the greatest cure for the greatest disease. We have the cure for sin. We have that for which man can eat and live, taste and see that the Lord is good. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We live in dark times. Our nation is in trouble. The cure for the ills of this nation are not electing the right people, are not passing the right laws. The cure for this nation is not a better military, is not a better economy. The only thing that can turn this nation around is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the cure. And so we, as the people of God, have to approach the lost with compassion. We have to approach the lost preaching boldly the fear of God and praying the Lord of harvest that He would save souls. Let us stand for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for hard truths. Lord, it is not easy for us to love the unlovable. Lord, there are many for whom our natural man would not naturally have compassion. And yet the example of Christ gives us that compassion. Help us, Lord, to be a light and a testimony in a dark world. Help us, Father, to point men to Christ day by day. And, oh Lord, as we see the world around us getting worse and worse and the iniquity of man waxing worse and worse, Father, our continual prayer is even so come. Lord Jesus. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.